Okay, so for this evening, let's turn to 2 Chronicles. I am avoiding the Leviticus passage like the plague. Andrew can do that. But we'll be in 2 Chronicles 14 to 16. So we will cover a few verses from the scriptures, the Old Testament. Last week, we were actually in 2 Samuel 12. So it's nice to be in the Old Testament again this evening. And we'll be looking at King Asa. And I will just be up front with you. I got home this afternoon at 3, and we had to be back here by 4:15. So I had about 3 minutes to prepare. All right. So if it doesn't flow as well as it should or could, that's totally on me. But needed to fill in for Andrew. So happy to do that. And he said, well, you and Sanele arm wrestle. And Sanele said, I give up. So I'm here. All right. So we're in 2 Chronicles. We're going to be in chapter 14 and 16. Just in the introduction, we'll jump around a little bit to get some context. But pretty much what we're going to see this evening from the life of King Asa, we're going to find two motivations from his life, from key events in his life, that should drive us to love the Lord, but love the Lord with a humble heart. Humility is how the Christian life starts. If you are not humble before the Lord, as you hear the gospel, as you see who you are before God and Christ as a sinner who is condemned, if you do not humble yourself and throw yourself upon the Lord, you're not a Christian. So really, the Christian life starts with humility, but it needs to continue with humility. A lot of the times when I hear stories of men falling into sin, especially men, it's all sin really, is rebellion of the heart, it's pride. But men who fall into sexual sin out of ministry, famous people, I always think to myself, one of them, is that somewhere along the line, they just grew in their pride before the Lord. So what we want to do is pursue humility. And this is a great passage to learn about that. We'll first find that we need to be motivated by the reward that comes from humble reliance on God. So that'll be the first motivation, the reward that comes from humble reliance on God. And the second is the discipline that comes from prideful rejection of God. So there's a reward we're going to see, and that came out of humility. And then we're going to see the Lord discipline Asa, and that came out of his own pride in his life. All right, so let me just give you some context before we jump into the passage. So this is in 2 Chronicles. He's the sixth king in the line of Israel. So the kingdom split. Under Jeroboam, Rehoboam, you had the split after Solomon, and you had Saul, David, Solomon, and then the line splits. And then you have the southern kingdom is Judah, and the northern kingdom is Israel, okay? And so after Rehoboam, you have Abijah, and then you have Asa, okay? And Asa is in the line of Judah, but he's the sixth king overall in the line of Judah after Saul. So Saul, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, and Asa. Now there's if any of you have read through this section, if you've ever looked in a study Bible, or even while we're doing it now, you look in there, or you read parallel passages in Kings and Chronicles, they both speak of him. There are some chronology issues there that I'm not going to deal with, okay? There's numbers as to dates in this text that are very interesting, and you got to do some hard work to understand them. I'm not going to touch that, okay? That's like a whole Bible hour. So I'm just going to skip over that, and we're just going to jump right into chapter 12, verse 13, just to give ourselves a bit of a context. What kind of a family was Asa born into? If you look at his lineage, what does his home like look like? 2 Chronicles 12, verse 13. It says there, King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and he reigned. And Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. Remember, he is Solomon's son, okay? So Rehoboam became king when he was 41. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which Yahweh had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naama, the Ammonitess. And he did evil because he did not set his heart to seek Yahweh. So that's Rehoboam. That's his grandfather, right? That's Rehoboam, and then it's Abijah, who's Asa's dad. So his grandfather was a wicked person. And then his own dad, I'll just read this for you in 1 Kings 15, verse 3. It says here, he walked, this is Abijah, walked in all the sins of his father, that's Rehoboam, which he had committed before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted to Yahweh his God, like the heart of David his father. All right, now his mother as well, this Maaka, it may have been his grandmother. There's an interpretive issue there, but she herself was a wicked woman. We'll come across her. So he doesn't have much hope, does he? Coming out of a lineage of people who are rejecting Yahweh. At 1 Kings 15 verse 4, I'm going to read that for us. It says there, this is Abijah became king in Judah. That's verse 1. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maaka, the daughter of Abishalom. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted to Yahweh his God, like the heart of his father David. But, verse 4, for David's sake, Yahweh his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the sight of Yahweh and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite, which we looked at last week. So this is where we come to Asa. God raises him up. He keeps the lineage going because of David. He made a promise to David, and so he keeps his promise coming. It's an unconditional covenant made with David, and it guarantees the stability of that line to a point, right? Because ultimately Jesus has to come from that line. So as we look here at the first motivation, it's the reward that comes from humble reliance of God. Let's look at the actual life of Asa, chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, verse 1. So follow along with me as I read. It says there, 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1, so Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son became king in his place. And the land was quiet for 10 years during his days. And Asa did what was good and right in the sight of Yahweh his God. For he removed the foreign altars and the high places. He shattered the sacred pillars. He cut the Asherim in pieces and said for Judah to seek Yahweh, the God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah. And the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fortified cities in Judah since the land was quiet. And there was no one at war with him during those years because Yahweh had given him rest. Okay, so despite his lineage, the Lord works in his life that he is obedient, he loves the word, and he is a righteous leader. By the way, right now in our country's situation, as wicked and rebellious against the Lord as we are, from our top down to the bottom, if a righteous leader stood up, within months you can turn the country around. That's just the nature of leadership. So keep praying. If the Lord wills, he can do it. He did it over here. Now, what was Asa's reward? What is Asa's reward? I'm saying that one of the motivations we should have for humility before the Lord, reliance on the Lord, but especially humility, we see it from the reward that Asa gets here, from a humble reliance on God. What was his reward there in this passage? Can you see there? Remember, this is not a sermon, it's more of an interactive study. What did he get? Peace. Yeah, peace. He has peace in a very real way. There's no one making war with him. I mean, that's kind of the sport of the day, right? It's spring, let's go fight. And there's constant friction and so on. The Lord is doing that because he brings discipline, etc. But right here, we see that he has prosperity. There's a lack of war, and he's building up the nation. But with peace, you can put your time, attention, your wealth into development. Okay? And you start building up your cities. You know war will come, so let's take our peace and we prepare for that. Look at what Asa says himself in verse 7 about his reward. He says here in verse 7, "And he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers and gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought Yahweh our God. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and succeeded. You see, Asa, he explains that the reason things are going well is because we are seeking the Lord. That's the point. All right? The person who seeks God, what does God give us in salvation? Peace. Peace. We were at enmity, children of wrath, Ephesians 2. But through Christ we get reconciled. There is peace. So that comes in salvation. And you know, when we live a life that is honoring to the Lord in general brings into our life peace. Peace from the inside and the outside. Even when trials hit us, there's a peacefulness to it if we're relying on the Lord. In Israel, remember, in a very real way, he promises, when you obey me, I will cause there to be prosperity and peace. And so that's what the Lord is doing here. In this context, seeking God was a pursuit of obedience to the law. Why, though, did Asa pursue God's law? Why did he do all of this? Where do our actions come from? Mark 7. The heart. Yeah. Everything we do comes from the heart. So when you see a man like Asa, and we read about David earlier, you need to understand these are men who, like Abraham, first put their what in God? Yeah. So Genesis 15 says Abraham what God, and God counted to him as righteousness, credited to him. He believed. Yes. So when you look at something like this, don't make the mistake of going, oh, he kept the law and therefore God was happy with him. No. God first did the work in his heart, and there was salvation by grace through faith, like Abraham. And the law was given to men like Abraham, women like Abraham, who had put their faith in him. Now the law becomes that which allows me to know the will of God, and I can live in a way that's pleasing to him. Law was never given in order to save anybody, ever. That was man-made and a sinful way of using the law. So you find that he's clearly a believer, as was described in the beginning. And it's out of a believing, faithful heart that he's doing these things, okay? And you see it. He was a wise king. He uses the peace of God to prepare Judah for the day where war will come. That's wisdom. And you know, in his day, Israel is not a friend, right? They're not two kingdoms holding hands, let's be happy next to each other. There's war between them. And then the Middle East is, I mean, it's a peaceful place, right? It's always been what it is now. Israel remains the land bridge between the mighty nations. It's still the heart of the wealth of the world. So it's just not going to change until the king comes and sets up his throne there, right? So look at 2 Chronicles 14, verse 8. Even though Israel's trouble at this time, the real trouble comes eventually, but not from Israel, it comes from elsewhere. It comes from Ethiopia, the Cushites. So 2 Chronicles 14:8-10. Now Asa had a military force of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing shields and wielding bows. All of them were mighty men of valor. Then Zerah the Ethiopian went out against them with a military force of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Marashah. So Asa went out to meet him, and they arranged themselves for battle in the valley of Zephata at Marashah. Okay, so that we'll just stop there. You can see in 2 Chronicles 13, verse 3. Just look there quickly. Abijah began a battle with a military force of mighty men, 400,000 chosen men, and Jeroboam arranged them all for battle against him with how many? 800,000. So one thing I've noted, I mean, it needs to be tested, but as you read through these, sort of from the prosperity of Israel under Joshua, Judges, they get diminished a little bit. But then under David, Solomon, there's a lot of prosperity. Lots of prosperity. They just grow as a nation. So the numbers are big, yeah. As they get disciplined for their sin and they face war after war, the nation shrinks because people just die. So if you see these numbers are big now, they're not big as you go on. We can test that as you read through the scriptures, but I've noticed that before. So what we have here is the Ethiopians come. The Hebrew is Elef Alafim, which means thousands of thousands, which we translate as a million. Thousand times a thousand. That seems to be a fair and accurate number. Some people have problems with it. I don't. Even in Africa today, there are millions upon millions in all our different nations. And it clearly was that way up in Ethiopia at that time. So they're outnumbered 2-1. Okay, for every 2 Ethiopians, there's 1 from Judah. And this place where they did battle was in the Shephelah, which is the area that's between the coastal and the mountains. You've got these hills, kind of some valleys and flat areas. It's called the Shephelah, that sort of area where it's a little bit more flat and level. Then you go into the hills. You heard there, the tanks of the Middle East, what are they? Chariots, horses, chariots. Okay, so if you have, can you ride that over rough ground and in the mountains? No, you need to do that on a level area. So this is going to be a battle there, and they have all these chariots. So that's where they want to fight. So look at verse 11 of chapter 14. It says there, then Asa called to Yahweh his God, and he said, Yahweh, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between those of abundant power and those who have no power. So help us, O Yahweh our God, for we lean on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Yahweh, you are our God. Let not mortal man prevail against us. What does it say? Against you. Okay, man, what an example of trust in the Lord. Okay, humble reliance on the Lord. Okay, so doesn't this remind you of a young boy with a sling and a stone? He's like, this is God's battle, and I'm going to go against this guy in God's name. He needs to do the work. And boom, and he's gone. Okay, so this is the same kind of faith that you see. So he had wisely, Proverbs 24:10, if you're slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Another proverb says, he who sees trouble coming prepares for it, and he hides or whatever. In his case, he saw the day coming. He knew the political situation, so he built up in the time of peace. Now he's ready. He's in an army. He's got fortified cities. He's not passive. I'm going to just step aside here and say, guys, when we face the trials and the troubles of life, do not sit back. Don't suck your thumb in the corner. Don't grab a blanket and hide. God says, get active, actively trust him, and do the next thing you need to do, right? Whether it's financial trouble, whether it's health things, We get active. That's out of that Proverbs 1. Don't be slack. Then your strength is limited, but the Lord will help you as you take action in the troubles of life. All right. Again, that was a side thing on Proverbs. Verse 11, you see here Asa prepared, but at the same time, who's he relying on? The Lord. He does his part. He fortified. But all the time he's saying, Lord, even when I do this, we're reliant entirely on you. Okay. So we see there that it says there, what I want to point out for you is that active reliance. So look again at verse 11, at the different statements. It says, Asa called on Yahweh, his God, and he said, Yahweh, there's no one beside you to help in the battle. How does that show us his humility? There's no one but you to help us. How does that show us his humility? What is he doing there? Yeah. So he's asking for help. He's acknowledging, here's the point, he's acknowledging that God is the only one who can help, even though he's got big army, nice big walls and iron bars. He's saying, you're the only one who can help us. And then look at the next phrase, between the powerful and those who have no strength. Yeah, his humility is seen in him saying, this is where the strength lies, not in us, but in God. Not in fortifications, but in God. Not in the army, but in God. It's the Lord. Do you remember, or can you think, you must probably read this on a car, not by might nor by power, but my spirit says the Lord. That's in the context, I think that was Zechariah, the promise that they will rebuild the temple. And God says, even that, you're going to build, you have to do the work, but it's by my spirit that you will accomplish this. Then you see, so help us, Yahweh our God, for we trust in you. Yeah, you see faith, Judah's trust in God. And what I love about this is a humble reliance. It's a total reliance. We can't do anything. You have to do it. And you see that confidence also. We see faith in the confidence that God will answer and that he can answer. And he's proven his faithfulness and his ability throughout the whole history of Israel. Okay, by the way, if you cry out to the Lord in a time of need, you got all of this behind you and all the times the Lord has worked in your life, you can do it with confidence, can't you? We all can. And then again, we see in your name, we have come against the multitude. O Yahweh, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. There's the real issue. This is an issue of God's reputation, Yahweh, God of Israel, versus Ethiopia and their false gods. Asa understands God will defend his reputation and his name. So it's a battle of men against God. When you take on Judah, who are you taking on? Okay, when you take Israel to the criminal court, who are you fighting with? Yeah, I don't want to be that nation. So you've got Assyria who attacked Judah in Hezekiah's day. So that's still future from this time. And Rabshakeh taunts when you read that later on in the history of the kings, the Assyrian Rabshakeh, he taunts saying, there are no gods who have ever been able to stop Assyria. Don't think Yahweh can. How many did an angel slay of their army? 185,000 in a night. You never will win that one. And so these kinds of victories show that Yahweh is the one true God over his enemy. Look at verse 12 now, chapter 14. So Yahweh smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar. That's where the Gerar would be to the west, and the area there by the Philistines. Okay, and so many Ethiopians fell that they could not recover, for they were shattered before Yahweh and before his army. And they carried away very much spoil. And they struck down all the cities around Gerar, For the dread of Yahweh had fallen on them, and they plundered all the cities, and there was much plunder in them. And they also struck down those who owned livestock, and they carried away large numbers of sheep and camels, and they returned to Jerusalem. So what do we see there? We see that Yahweh answers the prayer, and we see not only do they defeat the enemy from Ethiopia, God actually gives that whole Philistine area into their hands. So it's a much greater victory. And what did they walk away with? A lot of wealth. A lot of wealth. And so we see the Lord answer. Now, God explains Asa's reward in chapter 15. This is a very interesting section where God now sends a prophet and he explains what's going on. In chapter 15, verse 1, we read, "The Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Yahweh is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be found. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.' Now for many days, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But in their distress, they turned to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and they searched for him, and he was found by them. Now in those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for much confusion was upon all the inhabitants of the lands. And nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God threw them into confusion with every kind of distress. But you, be strong and do not let your hands fall limp, for there is reward for your work." So God here comes, and who of you have a New American Standard Bible? Anybody? Okay, that's interesting. In the New American Standard, it actually is different. They've changed it here in the Legacy. In verse 2, I believe it is, it says there in 2 and verse 4, in 2 it says, "If you seek him, he will let himself be found by you." Basically, it's showing you that the Lord is the one who would initiate that you can find him, and even the seeking. It's possible that that is a translation, but I think the ESV and Legacy just keep it as simple. If you seek him, he will be found. All right, so I just wanted to point that out if you have a NASB, but apparently you don't. So, now, note in verse 7 where it says, "You be strong and do not let your hands fall limp." Who does that remind you of? Somewhere earlier in the history. Joshua, be strong and courageous. It should remind you of Joshua. The promise of reward for our work should encourage us not to lose heart, but to actually be strong and undertake that which the Lord has given us. Even for you and I in our daily Christian walk, be strong and courageous. Are you struggling with sin? Repent and be strong. Work. Do what you need to do to get right, to break those patterns, to put on righteousness. Don't give up. Work. Are you facing immense trial? Are you in danger? All those things. Be strong and courageous, but in the Lord. We see this in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." That's to men and women, by the way. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God." Ephesians 6, verse 10. Nothing has changed. We're called to do the same thing. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, the final letter that he writes to Timothy, what does he say? "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." That's true for you and I. What you see here in these verses, God himself sending the prophet, God is contrasting the troublesome period of Israel's history that came before Asa. It sounds very much like the period of the judges. It could even have been the period at the time of the Exodus. It's not clear. But from the time of Solomon's later years, there was much trouble in Israel. There were wars, there was idolatry, so there was also trouble at that time. The point is, God has given peace to Asa, and he encourages him with this reward of peace and victory over his enemies. And really, he rewards the country with a lot of wealth. And so in verses 8 to 19, we see that Asa does what God says. He humbles himself, he stays humble, and he does what the Lord says. Look at verse 8. When Asa heard all these words, the prophecy which Azariah son of Oded the prophet spoke, he strengthened himself and took away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. And then he renewed the altar of Yahweh, which was in front of the porch of Yahweh. Just by the way, do you see how temple worship had deteriorated in just a few generations? That this is the state. So he gathered all Benjamin and all Judah, Benjamin from Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon, who sojourned with them. For many defected to him from Israel when they saw that Yahweh his God was with him. Again, I'm going to stop there. I want to point something out to you. When you see later on that Israel gets destroyed by Yahweh and the nation is destroyed, the northern kingdom, don't think to yourself, oh, there are only people from Judah and Benjamin left over. No. Long before that, people from all tribes, especially those who loved the Lord, came down to Judah. So you have all the tribes present when Judah is sent into Babylonian captivity. Okay, there are no lost tribes. They're all there. Okay? So that was verse 9. They had come down. Verse 10, so they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. And they sacrificed to Yahweh that day 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. They entered into covenant to seek Yahweh, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek Yahweh, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Moreover, they swore an oath to Yahweh with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and horns. And all Judah was glad concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had searched for him with all their desire, and he was found by them. And so Yahweh gave them rest on every side. Okay, again, I just want to show you when a passive is used, was found, the idea there is that Yahweh allowed them to find him. Always sovereignty of God in salvation. It just always relies on him. Verse 16, he also removed Maacah, the mother of King Asa, from being queen mother because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah. And Asa cut down her horrid image, crushed it, and burned it in the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was wholly devoted all his days. And he brought into the house of God the holy things of his father and his own holy things, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. So what you see here is he acts with courage, restores worship, gets rid of the queen mother. That's a serious thing to do. Destroys her idols, and we find that he obeys the Lord, and the Lord continues to give him peace. So that should be our first motivation, all right, to go before the Lord and continue before the Lord in humility. Is the reward of humility that the Lord gives us peace with him. Now, does the Lord bring trials? Yes, he brings trials to teach us, to train us in godliness. But in general, you will attest with me that when you follow the Lord, the peace of a pure conscience is second to nothing, irrespective of trial or trouble. If you have a clear conscience before the Lord and you walk faithfully with him, it is peace. But the Lord in general does good to us, doesn't he? He cares for us. He looks after us. He gives us everything we need. No one lacks anything. And I'm going to say the Lord blesses us far more than we deserve, doesn't he? I mean, who of us doesn't sit at the table and look at what the Lord gives us? Our families, our food, everything. And it's abundant. It's abundant. So the Lord, let's be humble before the Lord. But there's a warning here as well that should motivate us to be humble before the Lord continuously, and that is the discipline that comes from prideful rejection of God. Almost about, I would say, maybe 15 years of peace, seeking God with all his heart, the Lord brings another test into his life, okay? God brings this test in the form of war again. So look at chapter 16, verse 1. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, there that troublesome northern neighbor, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built up Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming into Asa, king of Judah. Now remember earlier we saw that people were defecting from there and going south, and now he wants to stop that. So verse 2, Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of Yahweh and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a covenant between you and me, as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa, and he sent the commanders of his military forces against the cities of Israel, and they struck down Eon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. Now it happened that when Baasha heard of it, he ceased building Ramah, and he stopped his work. And then King Asa brought all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber, which Baasha had been building, and with them they built Geba and Mizpah. So, you know, breaks down his Lego bricks, and he goes and takes the Lego bricks for himself and builds something elsewhere, okay? What do you see is different in this threat of war compared to the time before? What's different? There's a huge difference here. Okay, I'm going to do the surround sound.
There's no appeal to God.
No appeal to God? Yeah. Behind Peter.
He went to the enemies.
Yeah, so, yes.
He relied on his own resources.
He did what is politically expedient. He went to an ally of Israel. So these are all neighbors, okay? Judah, the Damascus, and you've got Israel. And he goes to an ally and buys them out. That's all politically very, yeah, I mean, well done. You know, that's, but he didn't appeal to God. He relies on his own wisdom. Okay. He took that which the Lord gave him to do that, right? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. So actually God addresses this now, as you would expect him to do. Look at chapter 16, verse 7. Now at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have leaned on the king of Aram and have not leaned on Yahweh your God, therefore the military force of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a vast military force with an exceedingly vast number of chariots and horsemen? Yet because you leaned on Yahweh, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of Yahweh move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is wholly devoted to him. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars." So look here, he says to him, "You have not relied." And the reasoning behind that is because his heart is not fully behind him. You did not lean on Yahweh. And in verse 9 he says he supports those whose hearts are fully devoted. So what you see here is there is pride that has snuck in there. And he's not in his heart fully relying on the Lord. And so the consequences come out in his actions. Now, very important, this is not a loss of salvation. Remember, the summary is he did good and right in the sight of Yahweh his God. And in 15:17 it said his heart was blameless all his days. This is a believer acting in a prideful way. Innocent. What did David do? Except in the case of Uriah. But he was a believer. He has another example like that. It's a believer acting in a sinful way. Do we escape the consequences? Never. Never. And for Asa, the Lord's discipline is war. It's war. But unfortunately, whereas David did repent and humbled himself before the Lord, Asa throws a little bit of fuel to the fire of his pride. Look at verse 10. Then Asa was vexed with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Verse 11. Now behold, the acts of Asa from the first to the last, behold, they are written in the book of kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa became diseased in his feet in the 39th year of his reign, and his disease was severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek Yahweh, but physicians. So Asa slept with his fathers, and he died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own tomb, which he had cut out for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the resting place, which he had filled with spices of various kinds, blended by the perfumer's arts. And they made a great fire for him. And so what you find from the Lord, you see there that the Lord also brought onto him personal affliction in the form of a disease in his feet. So that's wars and the touching of his very person with the disease. And so what I'm arguing here is that we see two motivations. The first is the reward that comes from humility. It's the peace that the Lord gives. And secondly, is the motivation that God disciplines his children. So what are some implications for us? The motivation of reward is the first. Peace that comes from obedience and holiness, a clean conscience. The result is joy in all circumstances and a God-given strength to help us act rightly through any and all circumstances. Who wants that? Yeah, there's a few of you at least, right? And this is a evidence for us. This is real life events where the Lord proves that that is what he does. Then there's also the warning, right? A believer, first of all, is not immune to sin. Life is a constant growth in righteousness. And even as we grow and mature in righteousness, what should be maturing is our spiritual muscles and our ability to defend and to fight and use the armor God has given us. But if we are slack, Paul says, I discipline my body so that having preached to others, I will not fall. It's when we stop doing stuff like that, when we are not diligent, and when we think we've arrived, we're not immune. We're not immune. And you see, a believer can bear much and spectacular fruit. I mean, who of us has faith like Asa? None of us lead a country and none of us have faced an army of 1 million people. I mean, this guy's up there with his faith and his maturity. And yet, he succumbed to the sin of pride, didn't he? And again, no one escapes the Lord's discipline. We understand the Lord disciplines for training, but there are times that we sin and the Lord disciplines us because of sin. Again, it's still training, still producing righteousness, but there's a cause from us. Sometimes there isn't a cause, sometimes there is. And this should motivate us to stay humble and never be satisfied with the fruit that we have right now. Thank the Lord, rejoice when you see patterns of holiness, but never, ever be satisfied. That's the one thing you can covet all you want and be greedy all you want is for more righteousness in your life, right? And, you know, let's turn as we close now to 1 Thessalonians 4. I think there we have, or I know there we have one of the most mature churches you can find in the scriptures. Paul is just filled with praise from beginning to end for the way they responded to the gospel, how they grow very quickly. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 1. In writing to them, look what he says. Finally then, so 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us as how to walk, how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk. What does he say? After saying that, you heard what we said, you do it. What does he say? Excel still more. Do it better and do it more. Verse 10. Indeed, you do practice it towards... So yeah, he's talking about loving one another. And then he says, you do practice it toward all the brothers who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to excel still more. So this is what we learn here. And I trust it will motivate you. Not only the reward that there is there, but the Lord's discipline. Should the Lord be disciplining you because of sin in your life, you'll know it. You won't have to ask, well, Ryan, am I doing it? You'll know. Then respond and excel still more. Repent. Take every step to put off unrighteousness, put on righteousness, be renewed in your heart, the driving motives, and then just excel at that and never be satisfied. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. Realize that if we are humble, we can expect that God will enable us to excel. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is the Lord who is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you. Yet again, that you give us in the scriptures not only these beautiful truths, commands, but you also give us real life examples. We see it in the life of real people in real situations. And it gives us not only a warning, as we've seen today, the warning of pride and how it can manifest itself even in a mature believer. Lord, we ask you, help us to fear you, that we would not sin like that. But Lord, if you should bring the discipline on us, help us to respond in a way where we repent quickly, we humble ourselves before you, and we seek to grow in that righteousness and godliness which honors you. And then Lord, all of us, our desire is to have that peace. Not only peace through the reconciliation, through salvation, through Christ, where we are reconciled to you and we no longer face wrath and eternal judgment, it would be brought into your family. But Lord, we want to, that ongoing peace, and we want an ongoing humility. And we know that only happens through your Spirit working in us. Help us to maintain the disciplines that bring about humility. Lord, daily reading in your word, daily praying through the truths that we see. And then especially just quietly coming before you in prayer. Would you help us all to do that? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.